God loves us, because a lot of people don't really know that and believe it. And what we tend to do is we tend to listen to the voices in the world that say we are worthless, we've made too many mistakes, we're no good. And the truth is, God says, I love you, and I make life worth living. So that song is powerful. We're going to talk about the dirty word, maybe one of the dirtiest words, the word witness or evangelize. Now, some people have the gift of evangelism and they love it. I mean, they enjoy sharing their faith and they are not intimidated by someone who may not know about Jesus Christ. But then there's a whole bunch of us, myself included, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Witnessing is a difficult thing, cold turkey for sure. But if I build a bridge with someone, if I get to know someone, I've in later years have learned that, man, it's too good not to share. It's too good not to share what Jesus Christ did for you. And I started thinking, why do we hate this word witness? If I was to say at 5 o'clock today, we're going to have witness training or evangelism training, for many of us would go, oh, that's for somebody else. And yet the thing I want to show you this morning is how this is something we all are called to do. And I want to share with you, hopefully, an easier way to do it. Okay. So I came up, first of all, reasons why I do not share my faith. The reasons why I do not witness or try to evangelize. Now, you see how many you agree with. Number one, I believe the number one reason you don't and I don't share my faith sometimes is because of fear. You start thinking, well, if I share the good news of Jesus Christ, he might not listen to me. Or if I share the good news of Jesus Christ, they might ask a question I cannot answer. And fear drives the reason so many times why we don't tell people about the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. Fear is, I think, one of the major reasons. Another reason is not feeling knowledgeable enough. I haven't had a class. I don't know enough. And you know, I get that. I understand that. But really and truly, what we're asking you to do, or what Jesus is asking you to do, is not to pass a course on how to share your faith. Basically, to share with someone about the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And I understand not feeling knowledgeable enough, but really that shouldn't be a good reason. Some worry about political correctness, but in Mount Ida, Arkansas, I don't think y'all worry about political correctness. I think that probably you don't worry about that at all. Y'all are laughing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not sure Montgomery County is politically correct, but that's all right. Fourth thing, we don't know how. I've had all the training. I've had CWT, I've had EE, I've read books, and you know what? It's not that hard. We make it sound like if you hadn't had a class, you can't do it. Don't let don't know how to do it be a reason. I'll tell you the biggest reason, spiritual laziness. It's easier to just come and sing and go to a Bible study than to actually tell someone about the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we need to go back and remember that the greatest thing that ever happened to you and happened to me is when I realized I was a sinner and I realized that Christ died on the cross for me and forgave me, and it absolutely didn't have anything to do with me. It had to do with him. Maybe we need to go back and remember how important that decision was. And then witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Worldly influence. I think that happens today. You know, our culture right now says, do not push your beliefs on other people. You know, if they're Hindu, don't mess them up. If they're Muslim, don't mess them up. And really, the world says, you know, it's whatever you believe, it's okay. Don't try to push your beliefs on other people. And I think a lot of times we don't want to push our beliefs on other people. I think another reason we don't share our faith is because we're not living it ourselves. And we feel very guilty sharing about the greatest thing that ever happened that changed our life because it's not changing our life because we're choosing to do wrong. Number 9, too busy. Just too busy. You know, you have time to do what you want to do. You understand that? I mean, you just do. And then the final, and this I hope is not true, but I think it is, the final reason we don't share our faith, the reason we don't witness, the reason we don't evangelize is we don't care. We really don't care whether people live and go to hell or die and go to hell, or we really don't care. It's not my problem. That ought to bother us a little bit. So, what I want you to know, well, let's look. First, number one, all believers, young and old, are called to be a witness. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Every single person in this room is called to be a witness, and the word witness is martus in the Greek, and it simply refers to a person who testifies to a truth in which he believes. So if I'm being a witness, I'm telling you about something I believe. Maybe the reason we're not witnessing is because we don't believe it ourselves. I don't know. I'm trying to figure this out just like you. But the word witness means you testify to a truth that you believe. And Acts 1:8 is such a powerful verse that says that every single one of us have a responsibility to be a witness. Look at verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It's that power source. It's there. It's available. And then it says, and you will be my witnesses. There is that word, that person who testifies to something they believe in, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the picture in Acts 1:8 that we have, the words of Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and He's going to be a power in your life, and He's going to help you as you tell others about what you believe about Jesus Christ. And that's the beautiful thing there. He says He's going to help you because He's going to give you the power. And then he shows you it starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea, and then it goes to Samaria, and then it goes through the entire world. It'd be like saying the gospel here is where we begin. But when you go to other parts, Hot Spring, Little Rock, wherever you go in the state, you are a witness there. If you go to another state, you're a witness there. If you go to another country, you're to be a witness. In other words, everywhere you go, you are called to be a person who tells other people about what you believe about Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, I went to Belarus on a mission trip, my first foreign mission trip. And Belarus is a country that had been a part of the communist bloc. And I'm the only American by myself with a translator. I'm with a translator. And we are sent out into the community to go inside and talk with people. I am shaking in my boots for a lot of reasons. Number one, I have no clue where I am. I'm somewhere in Belarus. And I knock on this door and a lady lets us in and I'm scared to death. And Acts 1:8 is a verse I had memorized and I just said, Lord, help me. Because I'm scared to death, and I come in there, and I'm in this dimly lit apartment with this Russian translator, and I shared with her, and trust me, I expected her to laugh and say, you got to be kidding. But I shared with her my testimony about how I became a Christian. We had written it up in English, and on the back it was in Russian, and then the lady translated it for me, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. And then I said, would you like to receive Jesus? And the lady said, yes. I almost died. Because I'm thinking, how in the world did that do anything for you? Because I was scared. And I kept up with that lady for a couple years. She made a decision to follow Christ, and that little church was trying to help her. But all I know is that I asked God to give me the power to be able to do it, and He gave me the power to be able to do it. And God doesn't expect you to do it perfectly. He just expects you to do it the best you can with His help. And Acts 8 reminds us that we have that responsibility. Every one of you, it's not my responsibility only. Every teenager, every kid, you have the responsibility to tell your friends the truth about what you believe about Jesus Christ. Jesus, His last words to His disciples before He left the earth, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said to those disciples, He's the last thing He said to them, here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. The way you do it is through going and baptizing and teaching. It's a process, but every single Christian has that calling, the Great Commission. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Mount Ida is not the responsibility of the Baptist Convention or the churches. It's the responsibility of every single believer telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek or the Gentile. Is that the problem? Are we afraid to do it? Are we ashamed to do it? Because we are told here once again, it's good news. I could understand if we were sharing bad news with people like bad news. But no, the message that we have is good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus forgives you. That's all good. And someone may say, well, I don't want that. All you have to say is, that's okay. That is okay. It's still good news. If you don't want it, you don't have to receive it. But we have a responsibility to share the good news with people. Because we are also told in Romans 10:15, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. In other words, every single one of us have been called to take the good news to the people that we live with in Mount Ida. Now, He's not talking about forcing it on them. He's talking about telling them the good news. And let's always remember that the good news is Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Your sins are forgiven. You're valuable. That's good news. That's what the gospel is. Jesus took your place. Jesus loves you. He forgives you. He changes you. That's all good news. When I was in the 70s and 80s and all I heard was the bad news. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. That is true. If you do not believe, you go to hell. But the good news is Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And we need to understand that we've got to get that message out. It's not just important for kids. It's not just important for teenagers. It's important for adults. There are a lot of adults that don't have the good news in this area. I was talking with another pastor at lunch. We go to lunch on Thursdays. And he said in Montgomery County, 50-something percent are unchurched. 50-something percent? My goodness, there's a church on every corner in Mount Ida. 50? I believe it. Now, here's the thing. They're not going to come in here and say, hey, remember me, I don't go to church. They're not here this morning. I'm not griping at them. But they are here in our county. We've got to find out how to find them. So, everyone has that responsibility. That's not just mine, okay? To share the good news. Second thing, how do you do it? We've made it so complicated. We've made it so difficult. We've said you have to go through a class. You have to get a little certificate. And I'm not against it. I have them. Well, I'm kind of against it. I'm against it when it freaks people out. I've never been through CWT. What's CWT? Continuous witnessing training or something like that. EE, evangelism, explosion. I mean, there's a million different ones. But let me tell you the best thing you can do. Simply tell your story. Simply tell your story. Now, maybe you don't know your story. That's a problem. But if you look in Mark chapter 5, you find a story. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, the man that was demon-possessed. You remember that story? It says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of a boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among, talk about creepy, day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed down low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. And then it says, there happened to be a large pig of herds. Y'all have all heard this before as a kid, hadn't you? I mean, every one of us seen this pig story. And as a kid, there was a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," his spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pig, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Now, you would think the people would be happy, right? This crazy dude. We've all had a crazy dude in the community, haven't we? We had a man in St. Louis. We used to call him Stick Man because he walked like a stick man. And, you know, the guy had problems. We weren't making fun of him. That's how we identified him, because we didn't know his name. I mean, every community has a couple guys like that. You would think everybody would be excited that this demon-possessed guy that howled and cut himself in the garden, I mean in the cemetery, you would think people would be excited that he got saved, right? Well, look what it says in verse 17. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus, go away and leave them alone. Most scholars think they were upset because they owned the pigs and the pigs died. Jews shouldn't be owning pigs to begin with. And they were upset because it hurt them in the pocketbook. But this guy had a dramatic salvation experience. And you would think you'd want to send him on the road with Jesus, right? Send him on the road with Jesus. Put up a circus tent. Send him on the road with Jesus. But look what Jesus said in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed belonged to him. Possessed, begged to go with him. But Jesus said, listen this. Here's how you do it. Here's how you share your faith. No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he had told them. Now, I guarantee you, everybody in that community knew about this guy. What was the best strategy? He just went around and told people, hey, you know how I used to be? I'm sitting here talking to you now. It's this guy named Jesus that changed my life. You see, I think what your friends and what your family need to hear from you is that Jesus Christ changed your life. I think that's the most important thing. I think some slick presentation you give them where you answer every question and it becomes a chess game where you're debating them, I don't think that's what people need. I think what they need to know from you is my life was a mess. Jesus forgave me. Jesus healed me. And Jesus is restoring me. That is the message I promise you people want to hear. They want to hear a simple story because we all want to change, right? We all want to be better, right? You see, I think we've made it so hard. So my question for you this morning, what is your story? The best thing you could ever do to be an effective witness is to write your story. What your life was before Christ? What were you like before I met you and you got saved? What were you like? Some of you might have been pretty sorry. Well, we all really are, if you just would have lied about it. But what were you like before Jesus? And then, how did you change? When did it happen? And then the third thing is, what is he doing now? What is he doing now? That is the story our friends and family and our community need to hear. What were you like? How he changed you? And what he's doing now. It's a simple story. But then it goes to the fourth thing. You have to look for opportunities. The reason we're not sharing our faith very often is we're not looking for opportunities to share our faith. We're busy. You've got a lot to do. You have work. You have family. You have a lot to do, right? I have the same excuse. I'm too busy. And what happens is that when we get busy, we don't look for opportunities to share the good news. And one of the most beautiful pictures of this playing out is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You want to know how to do it? Here's a real practical picture. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26... it says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, Philip's a guy, he's a believer. An angel of the Lord said to him, go down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Here's the first step in finding an opportunity is to listen, to ask God to show you, but then start to listen. So an angel was showing Philip where to go. And in verse 27, it says, so he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now look at verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you were reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up in the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, what was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And here's what I like. So, beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He looked for an opportunity. The opportunity was a guy in a carriage, and he heard him reading, and he just asked a couple of questions, and the guy said, I don't know, help me, explain it to me. And the beautiful picture is that Philip took advantage of the situation and begin to tell him the good news about Jesus from Isaiah. You say, why Isaiah? That's Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. Jesus had just been killed, had just been resurrected. And so the good news had just happened, and they were having to tell them. You've got to look for opportunities. You've got to understand that God has given you another day to give you an opportunity, perhaps to tell a family member, perhaps to tell a friend how much God loves them and why he died. But you got to look for the opportunity. 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 says this, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You need to look for opportunities. You need to understand that you're here and you have another day. And as long as you have another day, you have another opportunity. But I really believe that so many times we don't look for the opportunities. We don't know what to do with the opportunities. Let me tell you a question that if you will ask it to your family and friends, will help you understand where they are without insulting them. The simple question is this. Where are you spiritually? It doesn't say you're not very good spiritually. It doesn't say you're going to hell. It doesn't say anything. I don't think you can adequately share the good news of Jesus Christ till you know where someone is. And a non-threatening way to do that is to say, where are you spiritually? That's the most important question you can ask a person who doesn't know Christ. Where are you spiritually? And then listen to them. They may say, well, a long time ago, I prayed a prayer. Or they may say, I got baptized. But where are you spiritually? And then listen. Because some people, if they'd have to be honest, will say, I don't know. Or I'm not sure. And those are legitimate, good questions to begin with. Where are you spiritually this morning? That ought to be the question about our family and friends that keeps us from sleeping. A lot of things should keep you from sleeping. But one important thing is the spiritual condition of your family and friends. Let me tell you what I did. 7 o'clock this morning, I held my little grandson and I looked at him and I told him how much God loved him. And I told him that I'm praying for his salvation. And I told him I'm praying for his future. And you might say, Bill, that's crazy. But listen, that's everything to me. That little boy and his brother, cousin Liam, that's everything to me. My life could be good if just those two little boys would accept Christ. I don't have to have another penny. I could die and be happy to know that my grandsons have a relationship with Christ. It's that simple. I know where they are spiritually right now because they're kids. And I promise you, I will do everything in my power for my grandkids to hear about Jesus from me. And hopefully they will from their parents. But that's the most important question they can answer is, when I say, where are you spiritually? I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important answer. Look for opportunities. And then here's the last thing. And this is the most serious thing I want you to think about. Did everybody get a card in your bulletin? Scott, take it out. Did everybody get one? Did you even get a bulletin? They should be in there. This is a little card. It to me is so important because the last point I want you to know, make your lost persons your top priority for prayer. I put persons because I just didn't want it to be one. But I want you to listen to what it says in Romans 10:1. I want you to think about it. I want you to think hard about it because in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, Paul said, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Paul was a Jew to the core. He was a Pharisee. His deepest longing was for the Jews that he knew to come to know Christ. So I took that prayer and I took out Israel. You can pray for the people of Israel to get saved today, and I'm all for that. But right now, for my purposes, who are you going to put in those four blanks? Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for blank and blank and blank and blank to be saved. Who are you praying for to be saved? Does it kill you on the inside when you know a family or a friend or a neighbor who doesn't know Christ? And why in the world would you not make it a prayer priority? Dear brothers and sisters, the longing in my heart and prayer to God is for blank and blank and blank to be saved. Second Corinthians 4:4 tells us, unfortunately, unbelief, when someone chooses not to believe, unbelief invites a bigger problem, which is the blinding of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." You know, here's what happens. Someone does not believe, and what happens is Satan begins to blind them to the truth. You know what you can do? You can pray for Jesus to remove the blinders. But they still have to believe. They still, on their two feet, have to make a decision to follow Christ. No one, No one can do that for them. Listen to what 1 Samuel, I love this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 12 has a reminder to me in verse 23. It says, "As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right." Let me ask you this question. Who have you quit praying for? Who is it that used to be on a list, but that's not on a list anymore? Who is it? Don't sin against the Lord by stopping your prayers for that person. I tell you, every one of us in this room this morning have a person in our mind that is so far from God and so messed up from God. I mean, not from God. Well, from God. That we quit praying. We just gave up. Right? We just gave up. They're beyond. Listen, don't ever, 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 ever give up. And don't ever, ever, ever quit praying for them. Make it the burden that you carry to continually to ask God to remove the blinders, to work in their life. I mean, how many of you have an impossible person on your list? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Anybody got an impossible? Okay. Put the word him in front of impossible. Him possible. God possible. It's the only hope they have. And what I want you to do is when you go home, because we don't have time to do that right now, I want you to put this, and if you're afraid that they might see their name on your list, code it. Code it. But keep it in your Bible so you will be burdened to pray for the salvation of that person you know or think may not know Christ. And make it him possible, not impossible. You know, life is short. There's no guarantees. We ought to be bothered by those who don't know Christ. As a pastor, there are a lot of things that keep me up at night. But that ought to be the number one thing. Who do I know who doesn't know Christ? Find that person. Pray for that person and look for opportunities. Maybe you'll tell them your story. If they say, "I don't believe that junk," that's not your problem. Just say, "I love you. I'm sorry." Well, and continue the relationship. But people witnessing, sharing the truth that we believe in should be a good word, not a dirty word. And yet so often it is a dirty word. You go home, you write those names out, put them in your Bible, and commit to pray for their salvation. And hopefully you'll get the opportunity, or sometimes when you have family members, sometimes you need to pray for someone else to do what family can't do. Sometimes family doesn't do very well with family. But God can send someone just like he sent Philip. He can send someone to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, my biggest prayer is that the church, which is us people, would understand that the good news is good news and it should be shared with people who don't have it. Lord, when I look out and the group this morning, I don't know who has it and who doesn't, and that bothers me sometimes. Because I know my life's going to end, their life's going to end, and the only thing that matters at a time like that is not that we were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic. Only thing that matters is that we have believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, and then it's okay. I pray for every teenager, every child, every adult, that they would be a witness for you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here this morning who hasn't received that good news, I pray that they would. And I pray most of all that we would share it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.